This is The State of Things. I'm Melinda Pencava. If you testify in court in North Carolina, you have three options when it comes time to swear that you'll tell the truth. You can raise your right hand and swear to tell the truth, quote, so help me God. Or you can affirm to tell the truth and make no mention of God. And at the center of a controversy today is the third option. A judge can, according to the state statute, quote, require the party to be sworn to lay his hand upon the holy scriptures in token of his engagement to speak the truth, and in further token that if he should swerve from the truth, he may be justly deprived of all the blessings of that holy book and made liable to that vengeance which he has imprecated on his own head. North Carolina law concerning being sworn in dates back more than 200 years. 2 years ago, a Muslim woman asked a Guilford County judge if she could swear her oath not on the Bible, as has been the tradition in North Carolina, but on the Quran. The judge in that case said no. This year, the American Civil Liberties Union in North Carolina has filed a suit to let individuals swear in on holy books other than the Bible. And so we're talking today about that case in Guilford County, the history of swearing in North Carolina, and its future. As religions other than Christianity grow in North Carolina, should holy books other than the Bible be available in the courtrooms? And if you were on a jury, would it matter what a witness swore upon to you? Should religion be entering the courtroom at all? Is there an alternative for something to swear upon, such as, say, the U.S. Constitution? And should the threat of a perjury charge be enough incentive to tell the truth in court? We welcome your calls this hour. A lot to talk about this hour. 1-877-962-9862. And we start out today talking with North Carolina Public Radio WUNC reporter Rusty Jacobs, who's been covering the case in Guilford County. Welcome back, Rusty.
Thanks, Melinda.
Well, the current controversy over what to swear on began, as I say, 2 years ago. And it was important to a woman, a Muslim woman, that she swear on the Quran rather than the Bible. You have spoken with her. What is the case she makes there?
Well, Saida Mateen, the woman, basically the case she makes is that the language in the statute as it exists now is Holy Scriptures. And that is a broad enough term to encompass not just the Christian Bible, but other religious texts, including the Quran. And she asked when she showed up carrying the stack of, or when she offered to bring this stack of Qurans that her congregation offered to provide to the courthouse in Guilford County, she assumed it could just be reinterpreted to include those books. The senior judge of the Superior Court there ruled that it couldn't, that the language that the drafters of this statute intended was the Christian Bible. And as you read some of that language. It carries that kind of biblical solemnity and gravity, and it sounds like it comes right from the Bible. I think when I spoke to Saida Mateen, she said, look, if we are going to be the diverse, pluralistic community that officials and residents would like to seem to be, then Holy Scripture should be reinterpreted. I think, though, that she and her fellow congregants would have liked to see the administrative office of the court step in and handle this quietly, judiciously, and swiftly by administering an instruction to the judges across the state. You can reinterpret this. That's not the case. They declined to do so, and now the ACLU of North Carolina has stepped in and said, well, it has to include all religious texts or no religious texts at all, because if it doesn't, it's in violation of the U.S. constitutional provision against establishment of a religion.
And we're going to talk about this at length this hour, but does a lot of this case hinge on how you interpret the three words, the Holy Scriptures? Because in the statute, it's the Holy Scriptures. Holy and Scriptures are capitalized. And some suggest that means the Bible, as right. opposed to Holy Scriptures, generically speaking, any religion's holy work.
Right. All the people, including Saida Mateen, including other religious leaders from other faiths. There's an interfaith group called Faith Action in Greensboro that wrote a letter signed by a couple of dozen religious leaders from different communities saying this could be reinterpreted. A scholar, a professor I spoke with at the Institute of Government who looks at the court system in the state of North Carolina said, precisely because of the words you read at the beginning, that this can't possibly be seen as meaning anything but the Christian Bible, that it's going to require a reinterpretation either by a court action or by the legislature. But the ACLU, in its claim, points out that in 1985, not too long ago, the statute actually was changed, because prior to 1985, the language you read had different words. It read Holy Evangelists of Almighty God, instead of Holy Scriptures, and back down at the bottom, instead of Holy Book, it said, shall be justly deprived of all the blessings of the gospel. Okay, so there was already a change in 1985 by the legislature. And my understanding is that came out of a court action, or, you know, somebody filing a suit. So the ACLU says, look, the language was already changed. So in the sense, the reinterpretation has already been made. There's no reason that it can't be broadened now to include other holy scriptures.
We are talking this hour about swearing in courts in North Carolina, in particular, whether the tradition that has existed in the state of swearing in on a Bible, if you want to swear in on a holy book, the Bible being the only option. Now there are people who are saying other books of other faiths should be available for people to swear in on, that they are telling the truth. Our number is 1-877-962-9862. WUNC reporter Rusty Jacobs is with us. And joining us now is Arnold Lowy. He's professor of law at UNC Chapel Hill. Welcome.
Thank you very much. Glad to be here.
Well, what's your take of the judge's interpretation of the law, of the statute, saying, no, the statute speaks of the Holy Scripture, and so by that, the judge understood it to mean the Bible, and that a Quran could not be used for this woman in particular to swear in on, or others?
Well, obviously, we've got a couple of questions here. One, what is the most logical construction of the statute? Second, given that statutes ought to be construed in light of the Constitution in order to avoid a determination of unconstitutionality, how does that impact on the decision? I'm taken by the fact that at one time, as Rusty says, the term gospel was used and it was changed to Holy Scriptures. Holy Scriptures, even capitalizing the H and the S, is clearly a broader term than gospel is. I don't think it necessarily refers to Christian. We have on, I don't know your religion, but we have on this panel at least one Muslim and one Jew referring to me. And both of us are citizens of this country as much as people who happen to be Christians. And one of the core points of the Establishment Clause is that it stands for the proposition that one's status as a citizen cannot be dependent on one's view of his relationship to or even the existence of a deity. I think it might be useful to compare it to another provision of the Constitution which hasn't been referred to yet, and that's Article 6, Section 3, which says that no religious test shall ever be required in the United States for the purpose of holding office. And there has been a case where an atheist was refused an appointment as Justice of the Peace in Maryland because he refused to take an oath on the Bible, and the Supreme Court held that to be unconstitutional. Now, there is something of a difference between the oath of office and the oath as a witness, although they do come from the same historical pedigree. Namely, in England, it was believed that if you couldn't swear on the Bible, if you didn't believe in God, then you weren't fit to hold office, and you weren't fit or even competent to be a witness.
That's where it dates back to, our adoption of British law.
Yeah, the constitutional provision clearly rejects the inability to hold office. It's not so clear on the question of being a witness, although it's uniformly accepted. At least that one can affirm to tell the truth without any mention of the deity.
So there are, as you say, there are those options currently for a person who may not be a Christian, may not believe in God, period.
Yes.
Can just say, I'm affirming to tell the truth in this court, not have to lay your hands on any holy book. The case before us now, though, is about whether a variety of books, holy books, should be offered for individual witnesses in mm-hmm. court.
And I guess my first choice would be to eliminate the books entirely. I think some states do that. I've heard anecdotally that in California, typically the Bible isn't used, and the classic oath is, do you swear or affirm? So basically you have your choice, and nobody knows what choice you you took. I do think now that the way we do it in North Carolina, there's a problem that if you refuse to swear on the Bible, that would impact on your credibility. I know if I were representing a client who said, you know, I don't really want to swear on the Bible, I'd say, well, that's up to you, but the jury might not take that too kindly.
I wonder if this cuts both ways. If you were to have a variety of religious books there, if somebody were to swear on a holy book that was not the Bible, and the jury maybe unconsciously had a prejudice against that religion, well, could that work against the witness?
And that's a question I took right to the first story I did on this, both answered by a judge, Judge Tom Jarrell, who actually was the first one to encounter Saeed Mateen 2 years ago, who didn't have any Qurans in his courtroom, and then a trial lawyer. Now, Judge Jarrell had been a prosecutor for many years, and he said that would be a concern for him if he was if he was pursuing a case, he would be concerned about how a witness would appear to a jury if they chose not to swear on a Bible and other witnesses did. On the other hand, the trial lawyer I spoke to, a criminal defense lawyer, said, I trust that juries are smart enough and will listen enough to a judge who says this should make no difference.
Or do they even have to know what holy book somebody swears upon? Could it be between the witness and the judge? We will get to that and other issues, talking about how people, witnesses, swear in North Carolina. If you'd like to join the conversation, 1-877-962-9862 is the number. Should North Carolina's law be changed so that people can swear in on the Quran, the Torah, or the Bhagavad Gita in our courtrooms? Just ahead, we'll get to your calls and more with our guests. Support for The State of Things comes from listeners who support North Carolina Public Radio, WUNC. This is The State of Things. I'm Melinda Penkava. We are talking today about the oaths we take when we swear to tell the truth in North Carolina courtrooms. North Carolina ACLU has called into question the custom of swearing on a Bible and only a Bible as a holy book. The ACLU has filed a lawsuit against the state arguing that North Carolinians should be able to swear on any scripture that they deem holy in the court. And if not that, then no scriptures, no holy books should be used in courtroom oaths. With us this hour is WUNC reporter Rusty Jacobs, who has been reporting on this very story. Arnold Lowy is here. He is a professor of law at UNC Chapel Hill. And joining us now is Imam Abdel Nuruddin, who is a member of the American Muslim Society and has joined us from Greensboro. Thanks for being with us today.
Happy to be here.
Well, what is your take? You are affiliated with the Muslim congregation that just last month in July went to the judge in Guilford County and said, we have these Qurans to distribute in the courtrooms there that would be available should a Muslim come to court and want to swear to tell the truth on what the Muslim considers his or her holy scriptures. And the judge just rejected those Quran. So what's your reaction to that, first of all?
Well, I would dare to think that the judge realizes that the world has changed, and it is changing. I think probably his concern was making that decision or taking it upon himself to just make a statement like that by accepting the Qurans. I don't think he was just prepared to do that. But I think, in essence, America has to come to the conclusion that this country has changed dramatically. I think the statements that the president of these United States has made publicly about Islam and the sentiment that the government has relevant to it is that Islam is not a religion of terror. It's not a religion that seeks to discriminate against anyone. And today, we should be looking at the Quran just as well as we look at the Bible. All of these scriptures, when you say holy scriptures, all of these, whether it's the Torah, whether it's the Injil or the Gospel, whether it's the Quran, they're all of these are tied together. These scriptures are tied together. They were revealed, in our estimation, by one God who gave the voice to Moses, that gave the voice to Christ Jesus, that gave a voice to Muhammad, and all of those servants were here to raise the level of consciousness of people during their day and time. And we have this heavy influx of Muslims now who are immigrants coming into this country, as well as a growing population of indigenous Muslims in this country, and they will be going into the courtroom. So to say that the Quran is not as legitimate in essence as the Bible to swear on is not, I think, prudent and in good conscience when it comes to America today.
Tell me, in courts elsewhere in the Muslim world, outside of the States, where we have, as you say, a growing population of Muslims, in courts in the Muslim world, is there a swearing in of witnesses? Is there the same business of putting your hand on the Quran or a holy book and swearing to tell the truth?
That relationship is between the person and their Lord. I mean, we don't necessarily have to put our hand on a book to swear that we're going to testify to tell the truth. I mean, you can lie, you can put your hand on the Bible and lie, you can put your hand on the Quran and lie. So it's really between the person and their Lord. It's, you know, the state is going to hold you accountable if in fact they find out that you've perjured yourself.
So it's not the wrath of God, it's the chance of perjury, answering a perjury charge.
In essence. So the book itself is, it's there with hopes that it'll touch the moral conscience of a person when they get on the stand. But in terms of as to whether or not that person is going to tell the truth or not, that's something altogether different. Well, so for us not to say today that the Quran is just as legitimate in the courtroom as the Bible, I think we're really taking and putting our heads in the sand, because the world is changing, and it's changing drastically. And anything that can pull good out of people, I think we should reach for it.
There is the option currently in the state that those who are not Christian, perhaps agnostics, atheists, members of other faiths can do, and that is just swear to tell the truth, as you mentioned, between yourself and what you believe in,
right,
and not swearing on a book. But if I hear you correctly, what you're saying is that's not quite good enough right now, because if you have the Bible in the courtroom, even if it may not be Muslim custom to swear on a Bible when you're testifying in a courtroom elsewhere in the Muslim world.
No, but
you're
thinking it should
be here just because.
I think it's good enough, but I don't think it has to be used. I don't think, I mean, if I go in the courtroom, if I swear that I'm going to tell the truth, I don't think I have to use the Quran or the Bible. I'm either going to tell the truth or either I'm going to lie, whether I put my hand on it or not. But because we do know that there is a sense of conscience with people, and I think Saida was one of those people. She's very, very sensitive to her religion.
This is the woman who started the case 2 years ago. Yeah.
Very, very sensitive to her religion. And with her mind being in this contemporary time, she couldn't understand, why can't I swear on the Quran just like I would swear on the Bible? I believe in the Quran. I believe the truth of the Quran. So why can't I swear on the Quran? Why don't you recognize the Quran today when you see this change taking place in the world?
1-877-962-9862 is the number. Rusty, you wanted to jump in?
Well, I just wanted to presume to bring the judge's voice in here for a second, because I spoke both with Judge Jarrell, who first encountered Saida Mateen 2 years ago, and Judge Albright, who in the end made the ruling that bringing the Qurans into the courtroom would be a violation. You know, I get the sense that the judges would be happy to enforce a statute that allows for texts other than the Bible. I think Judge Albright said to me in a conversation on the phone that, you know, he hates being a bad messenger sometimes, but his role is to interpret the law as it's written. And as it's written, he says, this can mean only the Holy Christian Bible, and that if it's going to mean anything else, it is going to require an act of the legislature. Judge Jarrell said the same thing, and he said so by prefacing it saying, I could completely understand why Saida Mateen, why anybody from another faith would want the option of swearing on their holy text, but it's kind of out of their hands right now.
Well, it is obvious, Rusty, that neither of them are religious scholars, and they're looking at this purely from the standpoint of the law, but they're not taking into consideration the language of religion. Because if you talk to scholars around the world who are conscious of all of these religions, these great strands of religion, they would all agree that the Torah, as well as the Injil or the Gospel and the Quran, are all holy scriptures. In fact, these religions are seen as holy religions. All
my
of them
my
are
sense
seen
is
that
just
way.
That in a conversation with in a candid conversation outside of the you know the courtroom or the legislature, they would probably say, "You're right, but we can't do that. It's up to the legislature to do that to make it clear to us."
And Arnold Lawyer, I'd like to bring you in because it is essentially an issue of law that has. It's going to be the courts that determines this.
I want to ask Rusty if you know what the judge's explanation was for the change in the statute. It seems to me that if you have a statute which is explicitly Christian, certainly the Old Testament, which is basically the Jewish Bible, the Torah is only a part of that, I've always thought was the Holy Scriptures, and it could be even with a capital H and a capital S. Given that it once said Gospel, which is much more explicitly Christian, and has now been changed to say Holy Scriptures, how, if at all, does the judge explain that change?
Yeah, I have to say I did not address the 1985 change that you're talking about with the judges, either of the judges, and say, well, isn't this the reinterpretation you're saying isn't there? I did not take that question to them, so they'd have to answer for themselves.
Okay, let's go to the phones right now. Doug joins us from Raleigh. Hi there, Doug.
Hi, Melinda. How are you?
Great. Welcome. Did you have a question or comment? What's your take on what should go on?
A comment from my own personal experience. I was a very eager 18-year-old in 1976, and as you call, that was the bicentennial year, a lot of discussion about the Constitution and the meaning of the Declaration of Independence, and I was told that I would have to swear on the Bible before I could register to vote in the eastern part of the state, Lenoir County. And I struggle with that personally because I'm an atheist and I had made that choice as a teenager. And oftentimes people pass these stories off as crackpots, but I struggled with that personally for a long time. I went to the Board of Elections and explained to the clerk at the time she pulled out the Bible that I was an atheist, and she explained to me that I would not be able to register to vote in Lenoir County unless I swore on the Bible, and so I did, against my conscience. And, you know, the Constitution is very clear about compelling people not to do something that they don't feel is right. And I think the issue here also is it's interesting in these discussions about culture wars and activist judges, when a judge makes a progressive interpretation of law, that's considered activism by conservatives. And yet when judges make strict interpretations of the Constitution based on the law, then they don't consider that activism. And I think what was just discussed a few minutes ago was a judge chose not to interpret a broader interpretation of law based on precedent. But that to me is just as activist as a progressive judge who makes a broader interpretation. But that was my own personal experience.
Well, stay tuned because there's more action, at least, going up the chain with appeals. Arnold Lowy?
Doug, this may be a little late to do you much good, but you could have won on at least three or four different constitutional grounds. Probably free exercise of religion, establishment of religion, free speech. The free speech clause forbids compelled speech, and equal protection in regard to voting. Any one of those four, I think, would have been a clean winner for you. Now, it may not have been worth the trouble, but you certainly could have done that. And for the record, I agree with you completely on your concept of activism and would extend it further. Conservative judges frequently take an activist position. Consider the recent story about Terry Schiavo and the ultimate activism that the President of the United States was urging judges to take in trying to upset what was clearly a state court question. So activism clearly isn't limited to liberals, but back to today's issue, clearly Lenoir County acted unconstitutionally. I don't normally use the term clearly and unconstitutional in the same sentence. But in your case, would you clearly should not, for any number of reasons, and I may not have hit them all, been required to take that position. Indeed, Article 6, Section 3 may have covered it also, the religious oath for holding office.
Well, Doug, are you still there?
Yes, yeah. I'll never forget the look on the face of the clerk at that time, and some of the other clerks in the room. They all just sort of sat there and looked up at me, and I you know, at 18, I felt like I had at least made a statement, but I was compelled to put my hand on that Bible, although I didn't really believe in that scripture, but I had to do that in order to vote.
Well,
at that
curious,
time.
I'm curious what your take is on the case at hand right now. Should there, as an atheist, should there be options for people of different faiths to swear on the books of their faiths, the Quran for Muslims, Bhagavad Gita for Hindus, etc., or should there be no holy books at all in the courtroom?
Well, personally, I believe that those options should be made available, and I think if I chose not to swear on any holy book or scripture, then that would be a choice that I would make. I think truly for those people who have a strong belief, and I believe this Muslim woman was very, very strong in her belief, and why should she be compelled by an agent of the government who was that judge to swear on a scripture that she didn't believe in? What if you turned the tide and had a Bhagavad Gita and required a Christian to do the same? And in my discussions with friends, in very polite discussions, the way to catch folks about their true feelings is if you say to someone, do you believe this is a Christian nation? And 9 out of 10 people will say, yes, of course this is a Christian nation. And then when you point out that we are a diverse nation, that's when they back up. But most of these issues that are being discussed, especially from the conservative side, is a very Christian point of view with very little tolerance for other people.
Well, Doug, thank you for your call. Thanks, Michael. We are talking today about swearing in North Carolina courts. Should there be holy books other than the Bible available in the courtroom? Les is with us from Raleigh. Hi, Les.
Hi, good afternoon.
Welcome to
the
show.
Interesting topic. First of all, I want to say that I belong to the Unitarian Universalist Fellowship of Raleigh, and we proudly sponsor WUNC. Unitarians are sort of an odd duck. We're people that understand the importance of religious teachings and ethics, but it's to not require us to believe in any deity necessarily, although some of us do, but many don't. It's to sort of instill ethical behavior in our lives. So my first preference would be not to use a holy book to be sworn in. In fact, if I were in court, I would use the option of not having a book for myself, because I do not believe in a deity.
Would you worry that perhaps if the jury did not share your universalist, Unitarian Universalist views, that by not swearing on a Bible, that some of what you have to say may not be taken as seriously?
Yes,
as
I would. In fact, I had not thought of that until I was listening to your program. One of your guests brought up the fact that the jury might be prejudiced. And I must say, frankly, that brings up a good point. And probably the only place I would feel comfortable doing it would be Orange County, North Carolina. Other than that, I would hesitate, as your person wisely pointed out. But I would say that the book should be available to those who believe that swearing in is important, and that if that motivates them to tell the truth, then so be it. And it relates to, Melinda, what you read in the very beginning of the program. There was something at the end about if you don't do it, the vengeance of this book will be on your head, or something to that point.
That vengeance which he has imprecated on his own head, yes.
Right. People who really believe that, you know, then I suppose the books are important. But they should certainly be all holy scriptures, and I hope this woman is successful in her appeals. And if I were an attorney, I would represent her free of charge to take that.
Yeah, because I think you realize, just like the judges and everyone else, that she's going to ultimately win this case. The world has changed, and the sentiment of the people has changed. Even though we see in the world today a lot of controversy relevant to Islam, most people know that that's not the religion itself. They know that those are just people in the religion and all of these faiths, whether it's Judaism, Christianity, Islam. We all have our fools. We all have our people who are just crazy or fanatics with religion. But by and large, the majority of the public realize that you've got good in all of these faiths. So the Quran should be recognized in this society. The Bhagavad Gita should be recognized in this society. And any other holy scriptures should be recognized in this society. And when I think ultimately when it goes to court, as far as it can go, when you really have to bring in religious scholars to and start interpreting holy scriptures and that type of language, we're going to find out that all of these scriptures are connected together and they've all been revealed by the same Lord.
Well, Imam Abdel Nuruddin with us. Arnold Lowy, just quickly before the break, will it be religious scholars who settle this, or is it going to be legalistic parsing of those three words, the small case, the holy scriptures, large case?
Well, if I were defending, if I were arguing that this was a holy scripture, I would certainly introduce religious scholars who would testify as to what the concept holy scripture means. And obviously, lawyers do the legal arguing. They don't set the factual tone. The factual basis is set by experts in the field. It's what we lawyers call expert witnesses. Mm-hmm.
And we're talking about the swearing in of those witnesses and other witnesses in the courtrooms in North Carolina. Should they be able to swear in on holy books other than the Christian Bible? With us this hour are Arnold Lowy, professor of law at UNC Chapel Hill, Imam Abdel Nuruddin of Greensboro, and WUNC reporter Rusty Jacobs. Just ahead, we'll get to more of your calls. What's your take on what should happen in the courtrooms when people swear in North Carolina courts? The number's 1-877-962-9862. Our conversation continues just ahead on The State of Things. This is The State of Things. I'm Melinda Pencava. At the moment, it is customary and lawful in North Carolina to swear courtroom oaths, to tell the truth, to swear those oaths on the Bible. Groups in Greensboro are saying the law should be extended to allow people in North Carolina to swear on the Quran, indeed to swear on any religious text that the individual believes in. The ACLU has taken up the case, suing the state so that this can happen. And we are talking today about just what should happen in the courtrooms when people go to swear in. Should there be the texts of all religions available for people to swear to tell the truth on? Should there be no religious text? With us in the studio, our WUNC reporter, Rusty Jacobs. Arnold Lowy is here. He's a professor of law at UNC Chapel Hill. And Imam Abdel Nuruddin, member of the Muslim American Society in Greensboro. And we welcome your calls. Our number is 1-877-962-9862. And joining us now by phone is Melissa Rogers. She is visiting professor of religion and public policy at Wake Forest Divinity School. Welcome to The State of Things.
Thank you so much.
Well, I'd like you to talk with us a bit about the separation of church and state, which you study extensively, and the Establishment Clause. If you could just briefly take us back over that. Is the Establishment Clause being violated by this North Carolina law, the idea that there should be no establishment of religion?
Yes, I think if the idea is that the state is allowing one religion to be preferred over another religion, in other words, allowing only one scripture to be used and not other scriptures from other religious traditions, then that poses an Establishment Clause problem because the state cannot take sides in this area. It's not supposed to prefer one faith over another. So if scriptures are used in the courtroom, it should allow Muslims to use their scriptures there if they choose to do so.
Now, you have said that American religion in general has benefited from being excluded from the state. Do you think that it would be better for Christianity if Bibles were not used as part of courtroom oaths in North Carolina?
Well, let me make the point, certainly, that I think that under the Establishment Clause, what is required of the government is to stay out of religious matters, that it shouldn't promote religion on the one hand, and it shouldn't interfere with religion on the other. And what that ends up doing is leaving religion most free to be what it will be, instead of having to be whatever the government says it should be. And I think for that reason, religion has thrived in this country in terms terms of its vitality. And we also have great religious peace among faiths for that reason, and remarkable religious freedom. And, you know, I think some good points were raised earlier in the conversation about concern about bias that could be, you know, pertinent in certain situations. And we also shouldn't forget that some Christians might have some theological problems with swearing because of biblical injunctions against it. Those people, in other words, might want to make an affirmation as opposed to swearing in the courtroom. So, you know, I think people could be troubled by this for different reasons. But in this situation, I think the most important thing is to stress the point that the government should not pick and choose among scriptures in this case. If it permits them and uses them, uses the Christian Bible, then it should allow a Muslim to use the Quran.
Okay. 1-877-962-9862 is our number. Melissa Rogers has joined us. She is visiting professor of religion and public policy at Wake Forest Divinity School. Let us go now to John in Norwood. Hi there, John. Hello, John.
Yes.
Hi there. Did you have a question?
No, I had a comment. I'd like to say that, you know, America turns its back on God, and God will reciprocate. We need to be careful in this that, you know, there is only one God, and it's a shame that the world has turned its back this way.
Mm-hmm. So what would that mean in terms of swearing in the courtroom as far as you see it? Should there be the holy books of other faiths there?
I'm sorry, my cell phone, I can't hear you very well.
Yeah, I'm sorry, we're hardly hearing you.
I wonder if I could jump in on that if we're having a hard time connecting. I mean, I should say on a personal note that I am a Christian and the Bible is the holy scripture for me, but I don't want the state to take sides in this area. I don't think the state should be involved in picking and choosing among faith. It should allow us to practice our faith as we see fit. And it's important for people to understand, I think, that allowing scriptures other than the Bible to be used would not send a message that the official, the judge, or the state was taking a position that Christianity and Islam were the same theologically, or that the official was somehow endorsing Islam. When an official would do that, it would simply be a recognition that that official is an officer of the state, and the state has to stay neutral in religious affairs, that and leave it up to religious people themselves to promote the faith. So I think it's important to understand that there are different levels of assessment here, and one can be very committed to Christianity and believe that Christianity is, you know, the Bible is the scripture for us, for example, without saying that the state has to prefer our religion. And in fact, I think this, we're much better off as Christians when the government stays out of religious matters.
Okay. Let's go to Steve in Chapel Hill. Hi, Steve.
Hello.
Greetings. What's your take on this? What should we have in the courtrooms for people to swear upon?
I don't think we should have religion in the courtrooms. And so I would suggest, there's some religions that don't have a holy book. I think you don't want to get into people judging people based on whether or not they have religious beliefs. So I would say, why not just have some sort of oath on the U.S. Constitution? That this is the law or the basis for the laws governing this courtroom, and that honoring it means telling the truth. That to me is a serious oath based on civic responsibility, and I don't see why that would be a problem for anyone who is asked to participate in a U.S. courtroom procedure.
Oh, I'm going to put that to our panels. First, Imam, and then Arnold Lowy?
No, maybe not have anything there. But I want to go back to the previous caller she's probably still there, because I do think that the government should promote Islam, just like it promotes Judaism, just like it promotes Christianity in this country.
How are you defining promote here?
I mean promote it in terms of recognizing it as a vital interest in this country, to help this country keep its civil obedience.
But how about in the courtroom? Because I think, Steve, if you're still there, Steve, your suggestion was just bag the whole idea of having any holy books there and use the U.S.
Right.
Constitution, because we presumably would all agree on that.
I would probably disagree with both of the last two suggestions. Steve, one of the reasons I would disagree with using the Constitution is not every witness is an American citizen. And frankly, not every American citizen believes in everything the Constitution stands for. I think what we need is somebody who's willing to tell the truth. And I don't know that there's anything other than penalties of perjury, which concededly maybe aren't all that great because of the infrequency of prosecution. As to the imam and promoting Islam or Judaism or Christianity, I think the government, for the reasons largely that Melissa gives, should be staying out of that business. That the government doesn't help my religion by promoting it. My rabbis can do just fine with that, and the imams can do just fine with promoting Muslims, and the priests and ministers can do just fine with promoting Christianity. We frankly don't believe that we elect people for their ability or their competence to promote religion. I don't think they're particularly good at it. In choosing a president, I don't choose him as a religious leader. In choosing a senator, I don't choose him or her as a religious leader.
But I think they should have some moral credibility and moral character if, in fact, they're going to lead us. So I would be more comfortable with someone that I think is attached to some system that ultimately speaks to the conscience of man. If they're going to hold some type of oath to represent the people.
Conscience is a good thing, but our prior atheist caller, I have no reason to question his conscience, his willingness to do what's right, that certainly some people who are religious do right because of it, but there are certainly atheists and agnostics who are highly moral people, and I don't think we should suggest that religion is essential for that, although undoubtedly religion plays a part in developing some people's morality.
I mean, is there any?
Well, I just want, you know, I'm a reporter, not a pundit, so I'm not in the habit of expressing opinions necessarily. But based on the people I've spoken with and the conversations I've had on this subject, the broader the interpretation in this case, the better, because there is a true plurality of views here. If there's going to be a religious text option, it seems like it might be most consistent with what the U.S. Constitution enforces, that it be as broad as possible. Saida Mateen said to me in her conversation, you know, if the language clearly said the Christian Bible, said the Holy Bible, she might not even be taking up this case. Mm-hmm. The other options of not swearing on a book would be fine for her, but it says Holy Scriptures. Right. Why shouldn't that be read to mean anything else? I spoke with an imam from a congregation in Greensboro that's made up predominantly of immigrant Muslims from African countries, from Middle Eastern countries, and he said, look, you know, truth is, it's not that important to all of us. Some Muslims won't even put their hand on the Bible unless they're washed in a proper way, unless they're properly prepared to do so. But it would be a nice thing to do, and it would be the most pluralistic thing to do. And so I just, you know, I wanted to take it back to Saida Mateen. I also want to point out that this case is being pursued by the ACLU on behalf of its 8,000 members, not even Saida Mateen. This is about, you know, the members, the 8,000 or so, both Christian, Muslim, and members from other faiths in the ACLU.
Arnold Lowy?
Yeah, I would add that the core principle of the Establishment Clause, at least the one that's prevailed thus far, is that the government shall neither endorse nor disapprove of religion. If you didn't have any Holy Scripture, I don't think that would be a problem. But if you do have a Holy Scripture and you specifically exclude somebody's Holy Scripture, not only does that endorse one particular Holy Scripture, which is a problem, but it disapproves another, which is also an independent constitutional problem. So I do think if you have one, you've got to have them all.
My concern, Melinda, is that if, and I really believe that the case will be won, the Quran will win this case, but my concern is if it didn't, then there's a message being sent to the public that book is not as good as this book. The truth is not over there. The truth is only here.
And the case being all or nothing at all. If you're going to have a holy book, allow them all.
Exactly.
Or have none at all. Gentlemen, thank you for joining us. Melissa Rogers, thank you for being with us today, too.
Thank you.
This conversation will continue as it makes its way through the courts here in North Carolina. Thanks to Arnold Lowy, professor of law at UNC Chapel Hill, Imam Abdel Nuruddin, a member of the Muslim American Society in Greensboro, Rusty Jacobs, WUNC reporter who's been on this story for some time now, and Melissa Rogers, visiting professor of religion and public policy at Wake Forest Divinity School.